a service at Lake Holiday a little bit later today. So some of those folks are there, I believe. But they are growing and doing well, and so I'm excited for them to continue to do that. We have been studying through the book of 1 John, and 1 John is a book written primarily to young believers. I wouldn't necessarily say new believers, but people who are saved. They know that they've trusted the Lord as their Savior. At the same time, they're people who are under attack in a lot of ways because they have faced Antichrist and teaching from an Antichrist that has disturbed them. And so John is writing a letter to this group of people because they have faced some teaching in their culture that is causing them to really doubt, really causing them to question what is happening in some areas of their life. And so let's read 1 John chapter 2 and two verses this morning, verses 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence before him," or confidence, "and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him." Now, we'll take just those two verses this morning, but in the time that we're going to spend, we're actually going to look at chapters 2 and 3. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you were to take this first verse, verse 28, it is actually a verse that summarizes all of chapters 1 and 2. When you look at the verse, and I have it up here in a little bit more modern version this morning, it says, "Now, little children." That word "now" tells us, hey, we've made a transition. And so we've gone from looking at something and so studying some principles, and he says, okay, now, little children. And when you look at that, you realize that he's saying, okay, we're going to move forward. And he says, little children. So he says, I'm talking to believers. These are not people I'm trying to win to Christ. These are people who are already saved. Now, little children, abide in him. And the idea of abide in him is what he concluded as he took his readers through chapters 1 and 2, that you have a responsibility to abide in Christ. Now look at the rest of that verse. You can look at it either in your Bible or I have it on the screen here. And as I often do, I've put it in more of a block outline so that we can get the exact idea of what the Scripture is saying. And of course, that's what we want to leave with, is in our minds. We want to know, what does this verse say? So he concludes, after he writes chapters 1 and chapter 2, and of course for him it wasn't in chapters or verses, he's just writing a letter, and he comes to this point in verse 28, and he says, "Then now." All right, now that we've gotten to this point, little children, you young believers, I want you to really focus on abiding in Christ. Really put some effort into that. Well, why do I need to do that? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So really, it's three statements here, not four. It's so that when he appears, here's a statement he makes, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Here's the summary statement. Now, I read verse 29 because verse 29 is what we'll study tonight in the service. And it's an interesting thing when you study through the Scripture. And I think most of you are aware of this, but the chapter divisions are not inspired. In other words, the Lord didn't inspire the writing, and the guy said, okay, chapter 2. Many of these are simply letters. And this is a case where somebody went through and they made a chapter division where they felt it should be, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's just to help us keep our place. But really, it probably should end with verse 28. The chapter should end with verse 28. And then to really get the subject, verse 29 would be part of the first verse of the next verse because he's introducing a subject to us in verse 29. And when we come tonight, we'll continue in verse 29 and it'll take us into the idea that chapter 3 is teaching us about practicing righteousness, making sure that we reflect the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. as little children, we ought to look like and act like our father. And he said, that's just natural. That's what you would assume would happen with a natural child of a person. He's going to manifest some of the characteristics of his parent, and that should be true with you as well. But here in this verse, he's summarizing some things and driving home his point. Here's what I want you to know, and here's why I want you to know it. I want you to know that you need to abide in him because he's going to appear. And when he appears, I want you to be confident. I don't want you to shrink away at his coming. Now, if I were to take this and to boil it down just a little bit, I would come to the point where I would have to say, you know, I need to extract two premises here. All right, and this is not cooperating with me. There we go. All right. I'm trying to extract two premises here, or we might just call them assertions, that out of this, we're getting two ideas or two thoughts. Here's the first one. Christians that abide in him, that is, abide in Christ or abide in God, will have confidence when he appears. Now, those pronouns, the he, are kind of intentionally left a little vague. But here's the first idea. When John concludes chapters 1 and 2, he says, now, folks, if you abide in Christ, if you are doing what you ought to do and abide in Christ, then here's what's going to happen. You'll have confidence when he appears. Here's the second idea. If you go back to the verse, he says, now, there are some so that when he appears, we may have confidence. But then there's the second statement, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So the second thing is that when he says this, he says, I want you to understand. We're on pause again. There we go. I want you to understand that Christians that do not abide in him will shrink away in shame at his coming. So we have two ideas here. We have the idea that Christians who abide in Christ are going to have confidence when he comes. And then we have the second idea, Christians that do not abide in Christ are going to shrink away in shame at his coming. So here's John, and he's talking to these young Christians, and he says, I want you guys to understand that I'm not just telling you to do all these things, to stay away from sin, to keep his commandments, to love your brethren. I'm not just telling you that because I don't have anything else to do. I'm trying to prepare you for something. I'm trying to get you ready for an inspection, as it were. I'm trying to get you to the place where you understand that something very important is coming. I have, as the principal of Keystone Christian Academy, the administrator, an interesting opportunity. We use something called SchoolWorks, and in SchoolWorks, all of the teachers put the grades in for the students. And when they put the grades in for the students, of course, the parents could log in and see the grades, and the student can log in and see the grades, and there's a lot of good communication that goes on there. Most schools have that at this point. If you're in a public school, you probably have something like that. But as an administrator, I have a master password where I can go in and I can pull any student's record up and I can look at it. So at any time I want to, sitting at my desk or computer, wherever it might be, I just log in, put in my password, and it brings me up the student list, and I log in and I can look at what that student is doing. Make sure the teacher's got the grades in there, see how the student's doing. So this morning, let's say that at random, I was going to pick a student that went to our school. And I were going to say, you know, today we just decided that we're going to show everybody your grades. So, let's take, for example, Grace Channel. Grace is back here. And if I were to log in on this computer, SchoolWorks, and bring it up, and there's the student list, and here's Grace Channel, and I say, okay, Grace, are you ready? Everyone's going to see your grades. Everybody's going to see how many days you've missed. Everybody's going to see how many demerits you've gotten. Everybody's now going to see any comments the teacher's made. We're going to see any conversation back and forth between the parents. We're going to show it to everybody. Do you have confidence? You okay with that? Now, I'm not going to do that. But I pick Grace because I think Grace, for the most part, could say, yeah, I'd be all right with that. I didn't pull it up. I kind of meant to beforehand, but Grace generally makes all A's. And I don't remember her getting a lot of demerits and being in a lot of trouble. So I think that will be okay. But what if that were to happen spiritually? What if the Lord were to say, okay, I've got Heaven Works. And in Heaven Works, we've got some grades over here. We've got demerits, and we've got attendance at church, and we've got this and this and this. And we're going to pull it up, and we're going to let everybody look at it, and you're going to stand before Christ right now and give an account for your thoughts and your actions. You're going to give an account for everything that you have done and are doing. That's the idea that John is talking about. He said there's coming a point where you're going to have to give an account, and I want you to have confidence. I don't want you to shrink away in shame at the appearing of Christ. And I think this is important, because sometimes when you're in Christianity, and Satan is really good at this, he gives you this really negative impression of Christianity. Christianity is just about telling you what you can't do. And it's controlling your life, and it's God in the Bible just saying you can do rah, 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 and he gives you all these orders. That is not the purpose of it. The purpose of understanding biblical truth is that we want to get to the place where we can have confidence before him at his coming. And so what happens is that when I put these two premises up here, and we get to this place, we have two assertions, but they engender for us four questions that we need to ask and answer. And those four questions are going to help us call down in this passage exactly what it is that we need to know. The objective is that we want to have confidence at Christ's coming. And the problem is that many people are not sure that they'll have confidence when Christ comes. I mentioned grace back here. Well, if I were to put Grace's grades up there, she's not a braggadocious young lady, but she could probably have confidence. I mean, there's a possibility there could be a B in there right now, but she would be pretty confident. I've done my work, and I've done my best, and, you know, there might be another student that would have Bs or Cs, and they would say, I'm confident because I've done my best. I've done what I can in that class. I didn't get an A in chemistry, and I didn't ever expect to get an A in chemistry. I probably was happy to pass chemistry when I took it, because that was not my forte, not my strength. And so I want you to have confidence that you've done everything you can with what you have. These two assertions bring up four questions. Let's look at the first one. When he says here, and now, little children, abide in him. What does he mean when he says, abide in him? Because as we're going to see, this is really important. In the two premises that we have, the two assertions that we have there, both of them say, if you abide in him or if you do not abide in him. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course, we go all the way back to an understanding of how are we in him to begin with. When we are talking about in him, this is a term that Paul uses often. You are either in Christ or not in Christ. And in Ephesians, he makes great use of that phraseology, that terminology. He said a person is in Christ when they have placed their faith in him and they have trusted him as their Savior. So for every person, there comes this point where you acknowledge that my sin is going to separate me from God. And knowing that, I need to do something about that. Well, what do I do about that? Well, I trust that my sin is placed upon Christ and his righteousness is placed upon me. At that point, I am born again. When we move into chapter 3 tonight, this is where John returns to terminology that is used in the Gospel of John, and he talks again about being born again, born into God's family. And I am born again. I am part of his family because I have trusted him as my Savior. That's step number one. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not just believing exists, not believing that the Bible is true, but you have really come to the personal conclusion, I am a sinner headed for hell. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. That's the first step. If you haven't done that, that's where you need to start. But then what does it mean to abide in Him? To abide in Christ is the idea that I am going to not only be saved, but I am going to continue in Him, or I'm going to remain in Him. It's interesting. In chapters 1 and 2, John has used this term 10 times. When you read, it's one of those that doesn't initially jump out at you, but you realize when you go back and start looking at it, this has been a theme for him. He said, I want you to abide. I want you to continue in Christ. I want you to remain in Him. This is a little different than simply resisting outward solicitations. That is that here I am as a saved person and I am going to resist outward solicitations. That is that I'm a believer and so I'm in Christ and I'm part of God's family. And so constantly Satan is going to be tempting me. And there will be temptations of all sorts that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with temptations that you face on the internet. There's pornography out there. There's all kinds of gossip even on the internet. There are all kinds of things that you can get into, and Satan is going to tempt you through the internet. There's materialism that you're going to be tempted with. Satan has gifted some of you so that you have the ability to make money. And you're going to be tempted by this idea, I can make money and have things. And maybe realize too late what Solomon tries to tell you in Ecclesiastes, this too is vanity. You might be tempted by power of some sort. It's hard for me to go down the list of temptations that are going to be out there. But as you're in Christ and you're in His family, there are these outside solicitations. What He's talking about when He says abide in Him would certainly include those things, but that's not really what He's talking about. Certainly, you would have to resist those outside solicitations to get involved in things you shouldn't get into. When we're talking about abide in Him, we're talking about turning the other way and actually making an effort to have a close relationship. Putting forth some effort. Say, I want to be close to Christ. I want to do things for Him. I want to get to know Him. It is one of those things that while you're not simply resisting those outward solicitations, there's an inward desire, an inward purpose of, I want to get to know Christ better. How are you going to do that? Well, it's part of what I mentioned earlier. If you're not reading His communication to you, you're not going to draw close to Him. Well, I think many of you would go through that and you'd say, you know, there was a time where I used to read my Bible. I'd either get up in the morning or I'd set aside some time during the day. I know we had men, maybe some ladies as well, that would tell me, you know, I have a break at work and I'd go out to my car and I'd read my Bible then. And there might be somebody who says, well, for me, it's at night. I go up and I have some time just before I go to bed and I sit and read a couple of chapters. Last night when I went to bed, I listened to 1 John. Just to get it all in my mind again. And then I listened to Revelation 4 and 5. And you hear His communication to you. And as you hear His communication to you, here's God talking to you. Well, that's part of what's going to help you abide in Him. This is not simply resisting the outward solicitations. This is actually saying, I want to be closer to Him. How about prayer? Have you been spending time talking to God? Do you realize that you can talk to God wherever He is? Or wherever you are, He's always there. Prayer is not some kind of mystical thing that you do where you have to have the right formula and the right words. It's you talking with God because you have a relationship with Him. He's your Heavenly Father. You can talk to Him. This is taking the positive steps of saying that I actually want to abide in Christ. I want to be in Him. I have a desire I have set and purposed in my heart that I'm going to draw close to Him. I'm going to spend time in His Word. I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to spend time with His people in church. I'm going to spend time serving Him. I'm going to witness for Him. I'm going to do things that will draw me closer to Him, that will keep me abiding in Him. And the defensive strategy of saying, I'm just going to resist the world and I'm going to stand my ground, it isn't enough. You have to do that. John himself has said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But now he's saying, folks, take a positive stance, take the offensive stance and score, abide in Him, live for Him, get close to Him and come to this place where you have not a static relationship with Him, but a deepening relationship with Him. What does it mean to abide in Him? It means that you actually put forth the effort to become more Christ-like, to get to know Him better. And when he says, now, little children, abide in Him. This is the first thing that he's talking about. Well, what about the second question? The second question is, when is He appearing? In this verse, he brings up a whole new topic. I mean, he brings up a rabbit trail that could take months to answer. He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears. Huh? Well, apparently these people already knew about the coming of Christ. One of the things that we learn here is that he does not take the time to explain any more about the coming of Christ. So apparently they were well aware of this. They were well-taught believers. They already knew about the coming of the Lord. And so he doesn't take the time to explain in detail what he's talking about. But as he talks about this, we can go back through the Bible and we can ask, okay, what does the Bible say about Jesus appearing? Well, Jesus himself talks about that a little bit. In Mark 13, he stresses for people the unknown time. He says, I want you to know that nobody knows when I'm going to be there. Jesus did not go through a lot of detail trying to say, here is when I'm coming. He said, you're not going to know. And so nobody's going to know. And if it ever comes to where somebody puts a date on it, we went through that a few years ago where a man, you know, set dates and said Christ is coming. And of course it didn't happen. And I was thankful there were so many believers that even took billboards out and said, that's not us. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And so we don't know. But what Christ said is he's coming. You don't know the time. But Christ stressed a second thing. He stressed readiness. Instead of telling us when he was going to come, he said, I just want you to be ready when I come. So Christ himself stressed the fact that no one knows the time, and he stressed that you have to be ready. When you come to John, John here in this passage is talking about the fact that Jesus has come once already in chapter 1. In him was manifested, the life was manifested, and we have seen him and felt him, we've touched him, our hands have handled the word of life. We know that Jesus came the first time. That's what he was stressing. And this was part of the refutation of the Antichrist teaching that Christ wasn't real. He was a figment of your imagination. And he said, no, he's real. He said, not only did he come once, but he said he's coming a second time. And he mentions it here when he says that he's going to appear. And the return of this resurrected, glorified Christ is the hope of the church. It's the hope of God's people. And so John mentions it here. He's going to mention it again in chapter 3. Hey, folks, you know that he's coming. I don't know when, but you need to be ready. You need to be prepared so that he's going to, when you do stand before him, you're going to have confidence. We go through a couple of times a year an inspection here at the church. Because we have a school, we get the privilege of having some extra inspections. And one of them is we have the health department that comes and they inspect the kitchen downstairs. And then we have another one that's they inspect our water building, and we're a small water system. Well, on Tuesday of this week, we have the fire marshal coming. And every year the fire marshal comes and they go through the building. And it was the same person for a while, and then it's been different every year. Well, when you get an inspector like that, you never know what they're looking for. So Tuesday of this week, we have our inspection. You know, before that inspection takes place, actually, I'm going to have a group of people. I have a group of people that are going to go through our building. And we know some things that we have to look for. We know that we can't have extension cords plugged into power strips. We know that we have to have outlet covers on everything. We know that we can't have bare wires dangling. That's a pretty good thing, actually, especially if they have power in them. We know that we can't have hallways blocked. And we know all of these things that we have to do. And this one's important for us. We need to make sure that this one passes because it's part of our paperwork. And so before he comes, we are going to take the time and we'll walk through our building and we'll make sure that everything is prepared for him, so that Tuesday when he walks in here, somewhere around 9:30, when he walks in this building, I can have relative confidence that he's going to walk through this building and he's going to say, okay, looks good. Now, this building is old. You can always find something if you want to. But by and large, I can say we've gone through and I have confidence before he comes that I can stand there and say, we're ready for this. Well, you know, I don't know when the Lord is coming. He hasn't told us. He said, nobody's going to give you the hour. But I'm going to stress this. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. The Lord over and over said, it's like the bride coming for the bridegroom. The bridegroom does not know when the bride is coming, but he's going to show up and he's going to take the bride to his house. You need to be ready. Well, you're going to meet the Lord at one of two times, either your death or when he returns in the rapture. I don't know which it'll be. Joe and Margot were telling me of a friend that just was killed down in Lynchburg. He wasn't expecting that. Pastor Stewart's aunt died. A little more expected. But there's going to be a death and you're going to meet the Lord. His appearing or your appearing before Him, whichever that is, there's going to be a point when He comes. When is that, Pastor Wright? I don't know. But I can tell you this, you need to be ready. Because repeatedly, Jesus Christ told us, guys, I'm not telling you when I'm coming. He even stated while He was on the earth, I don't know the hour. God knows. But I want you to be ready. Because He's going to appear at some time. This takes us to the third question. This is the one we really want to be careful of. What does it mean when it talks about the fact that we will shrink away in shame at His coming? In reality, this is probably talking about divine disapproval at the judgment seat. Over in chapter 4, verse 17 in this same book, he's going to mention this again. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that judgment seat because when we get there, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But there's going to come a point when you stand before the Lord and you give an account for the things that you've done. Now, we're talking about two different things as far as believers and unbelievers. There will be the great white throne judgment where it is a judgment. If you're there, He is looking at you and saying, you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the judgment is that those who have not trusted Him as Savior are destined for an eternity in hell apart from Him. So if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, that's the first issue, the great white throne judgment. But the Bible teaches also that there's the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it talks about the fact that our works will be judged as believers. This is not talking about our destiny in heaven or hell. But he said, our works will be tried so as by fire, and there will be wood, hay, or stubble, which will be burned up and they're worthless, or gold, silver, and precious stone. We don't know some of the details about the judgment seat, but we do know that we're going to give an account. How is it all going to take place? I don't know. Exactly when? I'm not sure. But there is clearly a judgment seat where every believer will stand before the Lord. Some will be given crowns. Some will be there in shame and shrink away from Him at His coming. Oh, I'm so ashamed. You know, we have a golden retriever and his name's Sabak. Most of you have met him. He's so old he should be dead. Sometimes I'm not sure he's not dead and walking around. But he is scared to death of thunder. He can sense it. He can't really hear much anymore. I was trying the other day to see if he can see. I think he can still see some, but he knows when a thunderstorm's coming. And he's never been allowed into the house until my soft-hearted wife. Last year when it was really cold, she let him in. And, you know, he'd get in the laundry room. He doesn't go through the house. He just comes in the laundry room. He plops down. He stays there. Kind of. So here's this big, you know, golden retriever, and he's there, and that's where he's supposed to stay. And you hear this kind of click, click, click on the hardwood, and you look around, and he's sneaking forward. And he'll end up in the hallway and then close to the kitchen, especially if I'm not there. But last summer, or last spring, I was doing some floors in our house, and as I was doing them, I had the air hose from the compressor running in the door from the garage and laundry room and in through the house. And a storm came, and it was just one of those early summer storms and thunder and all that. And as I walked back through to the back part of the house, as I walked by the laundry room, I happened to look over, and the dog had come in. I mean, the door was open. He figured that's an invitation. But it was interesting what he did while he was in there. He's in there and he's in his position, just kind of laying there. And when I walked by this way, he went, literally, I mean, he just looked away. And so I called Christy and I said, look who's in. And she walked by and he's sitting here like this. And he never did look at me. And when she walked and said, oh, Sabak, he went. And it really was the idea, maybe if I don't look at him, they can't see me. Maybe they won't notice I'm in here. I'm pretty sure they're talking about me, but maybe I won't notice. Maybe they won't notice. And he wouldn't look at us. He knew that what he was doing was not protocol for the day. Now, he had done it before because he was invited in when it was cold, but he decided it was time for him to come in. But even the dog knew. If you ever watch those videos where the dogs are in trouble? You know, they've done something and somebody's talking to them and the dogs are going. You know, even animals know how to shrink away in shame at times. They know that something is wrong. When he talks about this shrinking in shame at his coming, this is a personal shame. This is when I'm going to think about those fluctuations in my dedication to the Lord. Those fluctuations in my determination to read His communication to me through His Word. Those fluctuations when I was not faithful in serving the Lord. Those fluctuations when I skipped church. Those fluctuations when I did things that evoke Christ's disapproval. Those times when I have unresolved disobedience in my life. Those times where there was just a slackness in the relationship, and it's not God's fault, it's mine. And I know that if He were to look at me right now, my tendency would be to go, maybe He doesn't see me. Maybe He's not looking. There is also the psychological aspect of feeling shame. There's just this disgrace that I know people are not pleased with what I've done. I know that God is not happy with me. Any of you who are Steelers fans would recognize this painful thing. Thursday night, not this past Thursday, but a week before, our kicker, who is the third kicker this year, the guy who was always good and is hurt, but a guy named Scobie, Josh Scobie, something Scobie. Yeah, we're trying to forget his name. But in the first game of the year with New England, he missed two field goals. Okay, we'll give you a chance. Thursday night, he missed two more. It wasn't the fact that he missed them that I noticed. I was watching the game and stayed up to watch it go into overtime and lose. But as I was watching the game, the cameras at a game, especially a Thursday night or Monday night game, are everywhere. And Josh Scobie goes out and he kicks the first and misses it, goes out and kicks the second and misses it. Do you know when he's on the sideline, the cameras, of course, are coming over and they're focusing on him. You know what he never did? He never took his helmet off. I mean, you could see the guy's trying to like hide underneath that helmet. I wish I had one to cover my whole body. But he's just kind of sitting there and he's got the helmet on and he just knows nobody's happy with me. There was a disgrace because I've missed the field goals. Now, that's kind of the concept that he's talking about here. It's not field goals, though. It is that you've not done what you're capable of doing. It's not doing what you're supposed to do and you know you're supposed to do. And it takes us all the way back to paradise in Genesis 1 through 3. When Adam and Eve are there, and in chapter 3, they make that fateful decision to eat the fruit of the tree. And that awful verse in Genesis 3, verse 8 that says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Here's shame. I know that I've done something that I was not supposed to do. And so I hide myself in shame, as if God can't see me. It's the same as the dog going, "He sees you. He knows you're among the trees. And you know you've done wrong." And what an awful thing it is when we, in our earthly life, know that we have to stand before somebody and say, "I'm sorry, what I did was wrong. I'm ashamed of myself." The awful feeling that comes with that, multiply that by eternity. And John was saying, "I don't want you to go through that." John's goal was not to just control people and say, "I got rules and rules and rules and more rules." He was saying, "I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to shrink away in shame at His coming." I intentionally switched these because I wanted to end with the last one. And the last one, what does it mean to be confident? If I don't want to have shame, what is confidence? It's actually a very simple thing and a very short explanation. My prophetic hope that Jesus Christ is coming back, that I'm going to see Him, that I'm going to stand before Him, has practical impact. Because I know that I'm going to look Him in the eye, the practical ramification is I'm going to make right decisions today. I'm looking toward the future. And I'm saying, if I'm going to meet Christ and look Him in the eye, I want to make sure that I make decisions today that are going to give me this confidence. Well, what is that confidence? This word is interesting. It's paresis. It actually is a combination of two words that means all speech or speak all. You say, well, that still doesn't help me. In its text or context, it's actually used as conversation, and it's the freedom or the assurance that you can speak boldly. It's the idea of candor or frankness, that I can actually speak the way that I want to speak. It's intimate friends bearing their hearts. There's no holding back on what you're saying. Some of you have friends like that. You have a friend that would tell you if your hair's ugly. A friend that would talk to you. A friend that can just open up and speak to you. And it's this idea that there's nothing between us. There's this confidence that I can look at the Lord and I can speak to Him. And when I talk about this kind of confidence, this is not arrogance. Don't mistake arrogance and confidence. It is not perfection. It's not standing before the Lord and saying, I've never done anything wrong. It's confidence that I know I'm forgiven. I know that I'm trying to serve the Lord. Oh, I know I've failed. I know that I struggled. I have to put to use what John has already said. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm confident because I've done that. I've leaned on Him. I've learned His Word. I've tried to serve Him. I've tried to live for Him. And as John goes on, he says, I want you to be prepared for His coming. I've put quotes up by this guy before, but there's a commentator named Robert Candlish. And as he was concluding this section, he said, let me be ever asking myself, at every moment, if He were to appear now, would I have confidence? If He were to come into my house, my room, and show Himself and speak to me face to face, would I have confidence? Could I meet His look of love without embarrassment? Boy, that's the question. If the Lord were to appear right now, would I have confidence? Could I meet His look of love without embarrassment? Would I be embarrassed about some of the things that are going on in my life? When you read this verse, there's one other thing that sticks out as you look at this. And that is that you have a change in tense. And now, little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed, not shrink away from Him, not be ashamed before Him in His coming. You see the change? He stops talking about you and He talks about we. And this is, again, going back to the fact that John is not standing up and saying, boy, you guys need to learn the rules of Christianity. You need to learn what you have to do. He's saying, guys, we. This is together. This is all of us who are God's children. We're not obeying out of simple fear. We're not doing what God wants us to do simply because we want to be accepted by others. We're doing what God tells us to do because we want to have confidence before Him. And I don't want to have to shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. I want to have confidence. And as he comes to this point, he said, this is what I want for you. The Apostle John is teaching all of this to people because he wants believers to be confident. He wants you to have that. It's a loving message from an apostle, an old apostle, who has a genuine desire to help people understand what a right relationship is with God. And as you come to this, we come back to this same premise that I put up here before. And I've underlined the phrases this time. Christians that abide in Him will have confidence when He appears. But notice the phrase that's underlined. You have to abide in Him. You have to make some positive efforts and say, I'm not just trying to resist what's out there. I am actually trying to get to know the Lord. I'm trying to draw closer to Him. And if I do that, then I'll have confidence before Him when He appears. But the second premise is true. Christians that do not abide in Him will shrink away in shame at His coming. There is the possibility that Christians, we're not talking about losing your salvation, but we're talking about looking Christ in the eye and hanging your head for what you've done or not done. And those who do not abide in Christ will face that. That you're going to have to hang your head in shame. The bottom line is that you have to come to the place where you say, I'm following the Lord. I'm abiding in Him. I want Him to have the glory for what I do. I mentioned the school works. Type it in. Bring it up. Here it is for everyone to see. What if we put your name in, and in heaven works, we said, okay, today, you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to look Him in the eye, face to face, and He's going to see what's going through your mind, what you've been listening to, what you've been watching, what you've been reading, what you've been doing, the plans that you're making. It's all there for people to see. Would you have confidence before Him at His coming? Let's bow for prayer, please.